It's very interesting. I've been preaching for a good long while now, and I've always thought I need to preach a lesson on the Tower of Babel, and I finally was able to do that, and I want to share the thoughts with you now. So if you would be turning over to Genesis, it's in chapter 11. We're going to make some points a little bit earlier in the book of Genesis, but I'm glad that you're here, and hopefully our time spent together will be of great value to you. The lesson title is Come Let Us Go Down, and you'll understand why I titled that soon. I will make the observation that that picture on the front, that was a snapshot of the Tower of Babel, you know, because we know exactly what it looked like. What's very interesting is that's a very famous painting, but if you actually try to find a picture like this to put up as a graphic, I don't know who decided that it's always a spiral, but it's always, almost always pictured that way. And I don't know if that's just something that someone believes that must have been the ability of the architects at the time, but that's the only picture I'm going to have of that particular scene. But it is of interest that basically we want to understand what they're trying to do and why it was a problem. So after the flood, God gave Noah and his sons, which is Shem, Ham, and Japheth, he gave them the specific instructions that was read there in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. He wants them to grow as family, he wants them to multiply, and he wants them to spread themselves around the earth. Now that was God's instructions there in Genesis chapter 9 and in verse 1. In chapter 10 of Genesis, it's the biblical account of the growth of those families. And so what I have here is it says in verse 2 of chapter 10 that his son Jephthah, he had seven sons. And they're named, and there's some of the genealogy that is found there. And then we find out that Ham had four sons, and that's in chapter 10 and verse 6. And their names are there. And then it talks about some of their children that is found. So we're having a text of genealogy here in chapter 10. And then when you look at chapter 10 and verse 22, you'll find that Shem had five sons. And the same thing there. Their names are there, and then the growth of their family. And so when you total that up, if I'm correct, that would make Noah had 16 grandsons. And we know that these individuals were living for many, many years. And you could do some time frames here to see about how long their grandfather Noah was around and so forth. But what they were told to do is to grow. And so you see that their families are growing, just as is said. Now, one of the great-grandsons of Ham is Nimrod. If you look at chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Canaan, and the land of Shinar. From the land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoth, Ar, and Kala. And risen between Nineveh and Kala, that is the principal city or the great city. So basically what you're seeing in this particular text is that you've got one particular individual by the name of Nimrod, one of his grandsons, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. But he was also, it says, becoming a mighty one on the earth. And that truth is actually stated again, interestingly enough, over in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 10. So that's not the only time that it said that Nimrod was becoming a person that was renowned on the earth, a mighty one on the earth, well known. Now the reason I bring that up is, before the flood, what you find is you see that there were giants, and the heart of the giants on the earth, that they were making a name for themselves. And they all had been destroyed, however, in the flood. But what I want you to see is even on the other side of the flood, you have the spirit of men who begin to have some type of rapport. And that leads to a lot of the difficulties that individuals have, as we've been talking about even in our Ecclesiastes study, that they begin to have a name for themselves. They begin to be lifted up. They begin to be, as we would see happen again after the flood, men and women of pride. And so we understand that that is a difficulty that is always challenging. And so I also think that I want you to see here when we talk about Nimrod, as you see that that's said of him, that you also then begin to see some of the problems then at the Tower of Babel. Now, you also noticed in that reading about Nimrod that it says that his kingdom was Babel and in the land of Shinar. And so if you'll be turning over to chapter 11, you'll see what's going on there with the Tower of Babel. And in chapter 11, you'll see, and I've got the map up here, that this is actually the cradle of civilization is where we're at. And this is where the Garden of Eden would have been. This is the Fertile Crescent, very fertile area. And so you have the land of Shinar, and then you got the plain of Shinar. You've got some of the beginnings of civilization that's taking place all in this area. Here's Ur of Chaldees, in which Abraham also will come out of. And so this is where they are, and now God has said, I want you to spread out. And I bring up Nimrod again because of that spirit that he has. You see that spirit before the flood. But if you notice there also, it says that one of the his kingdom was of Babel, and it talks about his land was in the land of Shinar. So I don't know that we can be emphatic that this is, in fact, Nimrod's family that's going out and journeying, or is it the whole group that is leaving as God has instructed them? But let's read together in verse basically 10 before going into 11. It backs up, if you would. It's where 11 is going to talk about how God, when they built the tower, confused the languages. But 10 is actually showing the ancestry and the growth. And so I want to point something out. Notice what is said in 10:5. It says, from these the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language. So we're already seeing now this one, they've got a language. And then, so I know because of that, if you look at like 10:20, you'll see the same thing. In 10:20, we know we're backing up in time in chapter 11, and 10 is this showing how the families grew, but 10's going to give us a specific situation. Verse 20 says the same things. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages. So there's various languages. When you come to chapter 1, they only have one language. And so we then, again, know we're backing up. Same thing said also in 31. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. So this is how the individuals are going to come about being spread out. So let's begin. Let's read the account. It's verses 1 through 9 of chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do now. Nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So I hope that in reading that you can see what I was talking about in chapter 10, where he says they are settling in different places in their different languages. So we already know 10 is kind of fast forward. We're coming back now in chapter 11. Verse 1 says there is one language and there is one speech. So what that does is that provides communication. It provides unity. That's that's what you have. One of the interesting things is I've been watching some of these airplane crash investigations, and one of them that they're talking about is sometimes the pilots aren't communicating. They can speak some English or something of that nature, but they're not exactly understanding what the other one is trying to say, and it actually sometimes leads to pilot error, where the other one is saying something, the other one's not understanding, and they get themselves in a mess. God is saying that they speak the same language, and because they can communicate so well, they have a unity. And we also see that the Lord says, this is what they begin to do in verse 6, now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. And that would have been the same before the flood. They all spoke the same language before the flood. And at that time, what happened? Well, because they all spoke the same language, they actually had become so wicked and that God saw that their thoughts and their intents were only wicked all the time, continually. That's back in chapter 6 and verse 5. And so because of that, he destroyed the earth with the flood. And now we're on the other side and they still have the same language. And so what we see again is that I think when you've got this language and communication and this unity, God is making the observation here and the point that, you know, man, when they are able to join forces like this, boy, if they think it, they're going to try it. And that's really, I think, what we see. But notice when I do this, let's group some of this. Here's what the people are saying. Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Come, let us do this. So that's their communication together. They're all unified in this. They're saying, yeah, let's do this. Notice when you say, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heaven, verse 4. So now again, their communication is, hey, somebody, think of the person who says, I got it. Let's build a tower. And let's build that tower so high that we go way up into the sky. Come, let us. That's their heart. Come, let us do this. And then when we put in, come, let us make a name. Come, let us make a name for ourselves. When what they said is placed in this, what does that do? Just looking at those three things, when you put it that way, just right there grouped together, what do you see? Do you see what I see? What I see is a bunch of individuals who are, through their communications, they're very self-centered and they're very self-serving, aren't they? Come, let us do this. Why? Because we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to build a city and a tower whose top is into heaven. You see, we've got the means to do it. We got all these bricks. We got all this mortar. We can make a bunch of them. Let's get it done. And so you begin to see, where is their focus? On us, on us, on us. And so you see in the text that he says, they journeyed in verse 2 from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said, well, let's do this. Let's stay. And he said, look at verse 4. Let's make a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name of ourselves. Why? Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Here's what we want to do. We found a spot. And what's very interesting, you remember I said, I'm not exactly sure who the they is. Back in 11. Now the whole earth was one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east. Is this like the whole families of Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Or is this just Nimrod and the grandson? He's going out. Who is the they? I'm not exactly clear. But it's as if they're told to do this, and they get... Here's the other thing. I wish I had thought to put the map back up. They don't get very far. It's like they get on the outskirts of the area, and they say, hey, here's a plain. Here's the plain of Shinar. Let's stop here. Let's not scatter. Let's make sure that we're not scattered over the face of the earth. Let's all stay together. But it was very self-serving, wasn't it? And so now, let's talk about what God did. It's the Lord, what did he do? He came down to see the city. He came down to see the tower of the sons of men, which they had built there in verse 5. Now, there's a later occasion in Genesis chapter 18. Do you remember what happens in 19, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember God comes down? It's like he's heard how bad Sodom and Gomorrah is, and he comes down to see it. So the thing I want you to see is God is coming down. What a contrast. What is man trying to do? Oh, they're trying to build a tower to go up. But in reality, God must come down. Do you see that? That there is a great fixed gulf between God and man. And it needs to be there in our mind. God is God. He dwells in the heavens. He is a spirit. It's just like, how do you even try to somehow elevate yourself into the heavens when in reality they're saying, come let us, and we're going to go up, but it is God himself that has to come down. And it is arrogant of men and women to think that we can ascend up into the heavens to elevate ourselves. But that's what people are trying to do all the time. I think that fits well again with the things we were talking about in our Bible class this morning and how people are chasing all the different pleasures of life, all the different enjoyments. They're looking for satisfaction. They're looking for notoriety. They're looking for power and prestige. But it is arrogant to think that man could somehow make himself God. What does God do? He gives grace to the humble. He doesn't give that to the haughty. What does God do? Well, we're also taught in Proverbs 16 that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's chapter 16 and verse 18. So God comes down. When he sees the city, he sees the tower. The Lord reveals that the people are unified by their use of one language. So he says, this is what I perceive is how they're able to accomplish what they're accomplishing. When they speak, they understand each other. And so whatever they think, they can all join forces and they can go to the task. And so through their expressions of their ideas, he says, you know what? They'll see no end of what they choose to do. Do you see how God is looking at this from his perspective? Because they can be united like this, because they can communicate. God doesn't see it as a good thing that they'll be able to do and join. Now, this isn't to say that they'll become like God or anything like that. God's not saying that. He's just saying, you know what? They're mischievous. The days of man are mischievous. When they get united, then they'll talk each other into doing anything. And that really, in my mind, it goes back to what was the heart and the attitude before the flood. Do we want to have a repeat of this great wickedness so fast? I mean, we're looking at the three sons of Noah and their children that are now going out to replenish the earth. Do we want things to go haywire that quickly? And so what does God choose to do? What was God's instruction? That's why we started off in chapter 9 and in verse 1. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was God's will. That was God's instruction. And so is there going to be some great benefit to them stopping and building this tower? Is that the Lord's will? Well, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. Psalm 127 and verse 1. This isn't the Lord's will. So if they do this and they're doing this project and it's not the Lord's will, is there really going to be any benefit in it? There won't be any benefit in it. Now, they may accomplish it, but it's against the will of God. So the people, the problem is they're not doing what God had told them to do. And when you do not do what God has instructed you to do, to grow your family and scatter over all the face of the earth, you're ignoring God. And that's what these people were choosing to do. is what they build going to last? Well, to my knowledge, we can't go out and find the archaeological dig of the Tower of Babel. These people were trying to do something that was contrary to the will of God. And when you do not follow the Lord, your labor will be in vain. And that's a timeless lesson, and that's a message for us today. What you build will not last. That made me think of, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think this is what Paul is talking about in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 11 through 13. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. That's just, again, saying that, you know, the Lord's going to test with fire the things and the labors that we've made, and if it's not made of the right stuff, it's not going to last. And that's exactly, these people are not doing what God has told them to do. Now, look at the contrast there in verse 7. Come, let us, the people said. Now, look at that stark contrast with what God says back in our text. Let me get back there. In our text in verse 7. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language. Now, more than likely, and I looked at the different translations, I even looked at the Hebrew to find out if Elohim is there, the us, the plurality. I did not find it in the sources that I had, but the translations have come, let us, which would, and you'll see that U is capitalized, and what that means is that's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Word, and the God, the Word, Jehovah, God, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, all being present, saying, come, let us go down. Now, they're saying, come, let us do this, and God's saying, come, let us go down. Now, when God comes down, he's come to stop their efforts. And so what does he do? Well, he mixes up their language. So now there's different languages. So if you ever wonder how there are various languages today, it's because of this one event that God said, okay, this has got to be put to a stop. They're not doing what I'm telling them to do, and they are communicating, and therefore because they're communicating, they're doing this together as a unit. Maybe it is the whole individuals as they're supposed to be moving and settling, or a big chunk of them as they're going out. And so God says, I'm going to stop this effort. And these people journeying from the east, they didn't get very far before God said, you got to keep moving. They stopped to settle. And God says, you got to keep moving. And to do that, you're not going to be able to understand each other. So I was curious, how many languages are there today? 8,324 spoken and also signed. And I think I don't know how to not put the sign, but you know, there's a lot of hand communication as well. 8,324. And I just brought a lesson on Thursday that talked about the Bible and how many nations there are that still really don't have much of a Bible written in their own native language. And so a lot of them have more than one language, so they're able to read the scriptures in other languages. But there's preachers, this happened even while Brother Ed was in Ghana. There was Steve Walker and Chris Reeves were in Ghana and the other part, and they found congregations that needed the scriptures. Some of them needed it in their language. Some of the children didn't have Bibles, and so they were asking to get Bibles into their hands, and that's a wonderful thing. And so all of these languages that we have today was because of what man was doing. So what is God doing? When God interjects himself into this picture, He himself is restraining man and his own intentions. Come, let us. And God says, no. You see how powerful that is? Come, let us do this. And God says, no. I'm going to intervene because that's not what I told you to do. And God always, always has rule over the kingdoms of men. And that principle, though we read that in Daniel and we see that in the stories of the book of Daniel, it is ever so true. God rules, and that is such a great comfort to all of us, knowing that God is always in control. And so this story of this tower that they're building in what would become known as Babel shows us the Lord will always have the final say. Always. And sometimes we don't want to get mixed up in our thoughts and think that, well, I did something wrong, he's going to correct that today. It may be that that's corrected at judgment. But it does not. Again, God does, he always is ruling, and we do not need to be confused. He always has and will have the final say. Now, what does the world say? So he confused their languages. He confused them. He caused them, mixed it up. He disrupted their plans. But that's what the world's always telling us. The world is always telling us. Somebody's always saying, get what you deserve. They're telling us that, be somebody. Do what you want to do. But that's the building blocks of pride. You remember, why were they building the tower? They wanted a name for themselves. Maybe that's an indication that we're only talking about a portion. Maybe a large portion, but a portion of those that are going out. Because they wanted others to see, look at what they've done. Wow, look at that tower. It reaches up into the heavens. Look at these people. Oh, that's the people of the land of Shinar. Doesn't everybody know who they are? They wanted to make a name for themselves. But the building blocks of pride are do what you want. Be somebody. Get what you deserve. And this fits so well with our thoughts again in our Bible class, that that's just the heart and the attitude of someone who God is not in their thoughts. And God wasn't in their thoughts, was he? Because if God was in their thoughts, they would have been doing exactly what he told them to do. Now you back up to chapter 10 and you start seeing that they're growing. But it took God pushing them on to get them to do exactly what he told them to do. But we need to understand that what we're talking about is one of the wiles of the devil. It's what he does. He tries to get us to lift ourselves up, to try to make a name for ourselves. Do you realize that that's what he was doing in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8? Hold your place. When he tempted Jesus, here's Jesus, the Son of God, who's been given the Lord's will. You need to die on the cross. This is how this was the plan before the foundation of the earth. You're going to go. You're going to die on the cross, but that's going to be how we save mankind. Because you're going to pay the price. You're going to be the propitiation. We talked about that the other day. Life is in his blood. You'll be the propitiation. That's his plan. And who's trying to foil that plan? Satan. Here's what he says in chapter 4 and verse 8. The devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. I'll give you all of these things. You'll have it all. You'll make a name for yourself. You'll be the ruler of all the kingdoms. What was that pressing Jesus on? Appealing to his human pride. He was able to look past all that. And he was able to tell him, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. He was able to see past all that and see the bigger picture. These people had lost the sight of the big picture. And you don't know who was the one that first suggested the idea, but there was probably one or two that were doing some brainstorming, and everybody else jumped on board, and they stopped doing what God had instructed them to do. They settled. God said, go scatter. They settled. God scattered them. So the scripture is very clear that you cannot disobey God. You can't add to what he says. You can't take away from what he says. They couldn't say, well, you know, we've gone far enough. We don't want to do that. For some reason, people, religious people today, they don't take this truth to heart. That God, when he reveals something, then that's the way we should do it. They believe they can add a little bit. They can do it a little different than what's been revealed in the scriptures. And that reminded me so much when I was preaching in Michigan. The elementary school principal was an elder at a congregation of a sponsoring church. And we were talking about that. And I was talking to him about what the scriptures say. And he says to me, that's one way to do it. Well, the problem was, I was showing him the only way God has authorized to do it, because it's the only way that's been revealed unto us. So we can't call an audible. We can't add to. We cannot subtract. But his heart was, well, that's just one way to do it. When the scriptures reveal what God's will is, that's what we need to obey. That's what we need to do. And these individuals, they weren't doing that. It was very clear what instructions God gave them. But they decided, we don't want to scatter. We want to settle. We want to stay together. But when we try to do it differently, we're disobeying God. And we're disregarding what has been revealed. Now, the last point. These people who journeyed from the east and settled in the land of Shinar, why did they do that? They did that to make a name for themselves. They made a name for themselves, didn't they? These people are remembered as the people who built the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Confusion, which is what Babel means, or mixing. That's what they're known for. These are the people who settled. This is what they're known for when they should have kept moving. These are the people who sought a name for themselves, but what they brought was a name of shame. God was not pleased. And so we read this morning, all these years later, probably 4,000 years or better, we're reading about them, and their name is not a good name. They brought shame. They didn't obey God. They're known as the people whom the Lord himself had to scatter. God had to say, no, I'm going to scatter you. And I'll tell you something else we learn is you can't disobey God and expect him to do nothing, which is a principle of God. He cannot turn a blind eye to the wicked. He can't acquit them. And so we'll conclude with this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows in his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows in the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The principle of you reap what you've sown is a principle that is still true today. Well, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you continue to walk in the flesh. You continue to disobey God. You continue to be separated from God because of sin. The Lord may return, and your time will have run out. You may get killed in a car accident. You may choke. Have you ever known individuals that died because they choked on something? That may happen. You may choke on a chicken bone today. We don't know. Life comes to an end, and you will not have been ready. to meet the Lord. So this morning, you have a great opportunity. You have a convenient time. It's very convenient. But don't think that this is the only time. You can obey the gospel any day at any hour. But right now is a great opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Come and confess your belief in Christ. Be baptized and wash your sins away. Come out of the walk a new creature, out of the water a new creature. The Lord's going to add you to His church, the church that He's going to save, and you can be a Christian and a Christian only today. We want to help you do that. If you're a child of God and you're not obeying God, you're disobeying, there'll come a day of judgment for sure, and we will have reaped what we have sown. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.